All right, faith. We want to talk about faith tonight. So, number 15, faith is not what I believe based upon my natural desires, my natural reason, or my natural emotion. So, faith, number 15, faith is not what I believe based upon my natural desires, reason, or emotion. So, Adam doesn't have faith according to the Bible. In other words, it isn't like, if I had faith, if I got in my car, it would run. This is not what faith is. Faith is always related to God's Word. God's Word. So it isn't just like you got something in you called faith and you can put it to God or put it to something else. Faith that the pew you're sitting on isn't going to collapse is not faith. It's similar to, but when the Bible uses the word faith, it's not talking about that. Faith, pistis in the Greek, it means, it's a common word, and of course it has a human understanding, that the Bible's not using it in any of those human ways. It's always using it related to a promise that God has made. A promise that God has made. So, faith is not what I believe based upon my natural desires, reason, or emotion in Adam, but is what I believe based upon God's revealed word, his promises. So faith is always, somebody might say, well, I have faith that I'm going to be well. You don't have faith that you're going to be well in a biblical sense. So you're misusing the word. Unless God told you that, made a promise personally to you. You can say, well, I read it in the Bible that by his stripes we're healed, so I'm believing for that. That's not faith. That's presumption. Unless God personally speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, and tells you something, gives you a promise personally, you're not having faith. You think you are. That's why people say, well, I'm believing that my goiter is going to go away. I'm believing God's going to give me a Cadillac tomorrow. I'm believing this and I believe that. Nonsense. That is not scriptural. Yet it's taught frequently in the body of Christ, and they call that faith, the faith teaching, the faith movement. But it's not faith. Why? Because faith is always based on a rhema, a living word of God, personally to you. That you have heard. So then he says, well, I'm believing that I'll be healed by tomorrow morning. It's not faith. It's not the biblical understanding of faith. So do you all understand what it's not? So faith is based upon something personal that God has said to you, tomorrow morning, Jim, I will heal you. Now that would be faith if you actually heard that. No one else can check that out because you're the only one that heard it. Now, when God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that's a promise in the Bible that you can have faith in. He said, I'll never leave you. And somebody said, well, I don't know if he's going to leave me or not, but I read in the Bible that he's not, so I'm going to rely on that. That's different. Looks the same to you, believing for a Cadillac and the fact that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. It's not, because the second one is based strictly upon the Word of God, a direct promise from God. Do you all understand that difference? So I'm saying to you that natural faith is not faith, according to the Bible. The Bible, when it uses the word faith, always means a direct promise to you. If he said, you know, if you confess your sins, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. I can have faith in that because that's written in the Bible. I can have faith in that. If you get a living word that no one can check out because it's not in the Bible, we don't know. We'll just have to wait until it happens and then say, you know, hallelujah. But so somebody says, I know the Lord's going to end the world next week. Fine. It may be, but we're going to have to wait. You may have faith in that because you thought you heard that. But I could not have faith in that, nor could I verify that. You understand? So faith is always based upon a written word in the Bible. If it's a personal word to you, you're the only one that could know that because it could not be checked out. Much nonsense in the church is caused by the fact that people confuse human faith with divine faith or a non-biblical faith with God's holy word. So when someone says, you just have to have faith, that is not true. You just have to have faith, yes, only if it's a promise written down in the Bible that you could have faith in. So there's no way that I can have faith that the Zapotec, you know, blah, 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 unless God spoke to me personally. So I can say, well, let's believe that Wycliffe will reach those other 60 tribes or whatever. You can't have faith unless God promised. See? You can wish it, you can hope it, you can want to, but you cannot call that faith, because faith is always based on something solid. What is that? Something God has said, so clear, so strong, given by one of his prophets. Then you can rely upon it. You can lay your life down on that. So I'm not going to believe in anything. Even if I had a vision from God, I wouldn't believe in it. I've told you many stories in my own life where, you know, back in 2002, before I fell down and broke my head open, I told you that God said that the next year you will, you know, you'll finish off the year. So I could have faith in that, but that was personal. And when I fell down and broke my head open in January, I knew, wow, it's no big deal because I'm going to live. But that was my personal faith, you see. But that's not the same thing as faith in the Bible, where God gives you something. I was just telling you what happened to me personally. And so I had faith in that, but that didn't mean anything. I wasn't going to put that on the same level with my salvation. It just so happened it turned out, and so praise the Lord and so on. But I would not equate that ever, because I might have died that morning. I might have, you know, that afternoon, whenever it was. I've forgotten since that broke my head open. I can't remember anything. So, faith is not what I believe based upon my natural desires, reason, or emotion, but is what I believe based upon God's revealed word, his promises. And it's always promises. You can't have faith in a law. You can only have faith in a promise. If I see a stop sign and it says stop, I can't say, I believe that. No, you don't believe stop signs. You don't believe commands. You obey commands or you disobey commands. You believe promises or you disbelieve promises. Promises are personal. If God says to me something, I can personally either believe it or not believe it. That's the freedom that I have. But if it's a command, you can't believe in a command. You can either obey it or disobey it. Now, if I have faith in God who gave me the command, then I obey it because I believe that the one who gave it to me, you know, spoke that with authority. So, y'all understand now the difference. 16. Oh, I didn't finish 15, sorry. As understood through his gospel. So faith always relates to the gospel. It never relates to the Old Testament law. It always relates to the gospel. Now, the gospel is in the Old Testament. The gospel does not start with Matthew 1:1. The gospel starts with Genesis 3:15. The gospel starts with Genesis 3:15. That's when, after they sinned, God said, and her seed, will crush the serpent's head. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. That's the gospel. That's a promise by God that her seed will crush the serpent's head. So from the beginning of the Bible until the end, faith is preached. It's taught. 16. Abraham's faith was not in his faith. So a lot of people in the faith movement are more concerned about the quality of faith in themselves as a psychological quality. In other words, a soulish quality inside themselves. But Abraham had no faith in his faith. Abraham's faith was not in his faith. It was in God's faithfulness. And your faith must not be in your faith like, oh, I hope I have the faith to believe that. No, we're not talking about your faith. Faith is not your personal faith. I just told you that the focus is always on an object outside of you. Whether God is faithful in his promise. Whether God has told you something, not, I'm so glad I had faith. No, no, no. The Bible never refers to faith as a psychological or personal quality of the soul. It's always my believing something objective outside of me. God is faithful. That's faith. Did you all understand that? I mean, I could illustrate it a long time. But again, much nonsense in the body of Christ. I say nonsense because people have confused then human faith with divine faith. They've confused biblical faith with just natural faith. The Bible's never talking about natural or human. It's always talking about God's faithfulness. So when it says Abraham's faith is because he believed God, not because he believed himself to have faith. His faith didn't do a thing. In the faith teaching, and I'm not criticizing them, I'm just pointing something out. In the faith teaching, they're not talking about God's promises, they're talking about that they believed. What are you believing for? Well, I'm believing right now that God's going to give me a jet, a Learjet. Well, praise God. I'll believe with you, brother. Well, that's not faith. That's presumption. That's total presumption. God never gave a promise that I'm going to give you a Learjet. You just wanted one, so you're just using God to get one. And you're blaming God then when it doesn't come through, because generally it doesn't come through. Do you understand? And people then are confused by the fact that someone looks so sincere in their believing. They didn't go to work that day, you know, all kinds of things. Gee, that guy was so sincere. I wonder why God wouldn't answer him. Because God never started the thing in the first place. You can't just have faith. It's always got to be faith in something God promised, His faithfulness. God is faithful. So the fact that you have faith is just a response to His faithfulness, not to your faith. God's not responding to your faith. Your faith produces nothing. It's God's faithfulness that produces your faith. His word, His promise. Next one. Abraham 17. Do you want me to read the whole thing? All right. All right. I already said it, but I'll say it again. Abraham's faith was not in his faith as some kind of quality apart from God's word and act, but it rose by and rested in God's own promise and faithfulness as a gift. So faith is a gift. Faith comes from believing God is faithful. It's just a gift. It's not a work. It's not an achievement. In the faith movement, again, I'm not criticizing them, in the faith movement, they make faith a work. Get this. If I have faith, I can get salvation, healing, prosperity, peace, you know, all kinds of things. If I had my faith, that is not faith. Now, I'm saying this to save you from, I'm not trying to help you to criticize something. I'm just helping you realize that's not the Bible. That is totally unbiblical. I could be harder. I'm not being harder. I'm trying to be tender. I'm just telling you, ain't gonna work. You know, even though it may look like it works, it's not. It's not. God will not back that up. I'm not attacking him. I'm just simply attacking the theology of it. I'm just telling you it's wrong. I'm not saying those people are wrong. I know they're sweet people, sincere people, and so on. But it has nothing to do with the Bible. It has nothing to do with the Bible. So I'm sorry that I have to say that. I wish I didn't. I wish I could say that, you know, they're doing fine. I don't believe it. I'm certain of it. Why? Because this kind of faith that God has made a promise, that's where they're lacking. So what they're calling faith is actually because they're running away from faith. They don't want to suffer. Basically, they've come up with a theology that allows you not to suffer in this world. You know, how to have prosperity and so on. That sounds like flesh. How to have health, that sounds like flesh. I know God's made promises about those things, but you're not coughing up faith in order to get those things. God gives all these things. You don't need to faith for them. You understand? You don't need to get psychological or personal or, you know, think, well, boy, if I just had faith, I could get it, but God's so stingy, He won't give it to me. It's like I work up some faith. I want to work up some faith. It doesn't work like that. God is the one that wants to give you salvation. You don't have to faith to get it. Like, I got to have some faith. You can't work it up. Faith comes by hearing. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It's not a wage paid for a deed done. It's not a wage paid. You can never obligate God. The faith teachers obligate God. He has to do it because I'm believing. No, wrong. God does not have to do anything. As a matter of fact, He will never be obligated. No one has ever obligated God, because then He couldn't give you a free gift. He would have to pay you for your faith. You worked 8 hours, here's your wage. You believed for healing, here it is. Never. Never. Not ever possible. You have now scandalized God, because God deliberately has done everything He can so that faith is always a free gift. Whatever He's giving you, it's a free gift on His part. It's not a payment due to you because you could obligate God. Do you all understand what I'm saying? You may not be, but I'm saying something powerful. Not to attack that teaching, but to exalt the biblical understanding of faith and to save you a lot of nonsense and a lot of thought like, gosh, I was believing for my faith, but it didn't happen. I guess I don't have any faith. Now you just discouraged that person. The guy next to you got healed. You didn't get healed. So you feel, well, he had more faith than I did. So I guess I don't have any. I got to read all his books and get all his tapes. Maybe I'll get some faith someday. I better send in a big offering. Tragic stories. I'm telling you, tragic stories of people whose children have died because they were believing for something. I don't want to go to a doctor because I'm believing God for it. And all kinds of awful things happen just because people get caught up in nonsense that's not biblical at all and then blame God. But it's the false teachers. That is false teaching. And again, gee, I don't misunderstand. I am not attacking them. They're brothers and sisters. I'm not attacking them. I'm just saying it's wrong. Anybody can do wrong things. I do wrong things. Wrong things are possible. But that is bad teaching. I am a better teacher. I am teaching you better. I'm teaching you the way the Bible has always understood faith, always related to promises in the Bible. Do you understand? It's important if you understand this because it'll set you free. Believe the things that God has written down powerfully in the Bible. Don't start believing stuff that you're creating by your faith. You're not creating anything by faith. 17. Abraham is called the father of faith. The father of faith. But while he often disobeyed God, God himself remained faithful. And he kept the promises for him. In other words, Abraham didn't keep a promise. Abraham was not a promise keeper. Abraham would have been kicked out of the promise keeper group. Because he was not a promise keeper. Abraham messed up all over the place. You remember with his wife, with his son, Lot, everything. Abraham, God told him to go to the promised land. Remember, he didn't go that far. He stopped at Haran for umpteen years till his father died. Then he told him to go to the promised land after that, and he went, and then he didn't like it because of the famine. He went on to Egypt. This is not faith, people. He said, go to the promised land, and he takes off to Egypt. You know, first he goes not far enough, then he goes too far. That's not faith. That's more like us. That's like our kind of disobedience. Then he tells him to separate from his family. Remember that when he left here? He said, separate from your family. He still has Lot with him. Still has his dad with him. You know, he is not faith. This is not faith. In fact, everything the guy does is not faith. He goes down to Egypt and tells his sister, wife to be a sister. This is lying. You know, it's not faith. This is not faith. Faith is if God told him, tell him that this is your sister. God never told him that. He's just coming up with it on his own. And Isaac and the whole bit. Hello. Faith is that God was faithful and Abraham believed that if he messed up, God would keep his part of the bargain. Not only would God keep his side of the bargain, he would keep Abraham's side of the bargain as well. That's what Abraham believed in. He was believing that God was faithful, not that he had faith. Have I clarified that for you? This is so strong. It's why when I read the Bible, I'm not reading it through theological eyes that men have made up. Reading it as the Bible itself is teaching it, and it's powerful. That's why it comes alive. Abraham is called the father of faith, but while he often disobeyed God, lots, God himself remained faithful and kept the promises for him. Faith is knowing that God performs both sides of the covenant, both sides of the covenant, his and yours. For example, your side of the covenant was, if you keep your side of the covenant, God will do his side. But in Abraham's case, there was no side for Abraham. In Moses's, there's two-sided. That's called bilateral. Moses had a bilateral, but Abraham had a unilateral, which is one-sided. Now listen to it. I'll give it to you. I will make you a great nation. I will curse those that curse you. I will bless those. I will. Seven times God gives him seven I wills. Those are promises. I will mow your lawn tomorrow. That's a promise. I'll see you at church tonight. These are promises. An I will is a promise or an obligation that God self-obligates himself. You can't obligate him. Where would you take him to court if he didn't come through? You can't make God do what he wants to do. He's just telling Abraham, I want you to rely on me now. I will bless those that bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless all the families of the earth. I will curse those that curse you. I will bless. He's got seven of those. He packs them all together. And Abraham's waiting on the other side. What's my side? Snoring. When God comes down and cuts the covenant with Abraham, Abraham cuts the animal up and he falls asleep. The birds are coming and all that stuff. And he gets so tired out that when God comes, he's actually sleeping. And God cuts the covenant with him, comes down, and when Abraham wakes up, it's over. What did he contribute? Zero. That's a good picture of you. That's a picture of how much you contribute to your salvation. Nothing. It's a free gift. All God's trying to point out something here. Didn't do this with Abraham, with Moses. Moses is two-sided. If you do good, I'll do good. If you do bad, I'll get you. Well, that was a scary one, because now we had something to do. That one you cannot have faith in. You see, on the two-sided, you can't have faith in it, because now I must obey. It's not a faith thing. It's an obedience thing, because it's not built on promises. That's why the new covenant is better than the old covenant, built on better promises. You all understand? But here is one. When Moses said, don't listen to me, but listen to another prophet that is coming. Listen to him. That's a promise. That's a prophetic promise that you could believe in, that God was going to raise up another prophet someday, way in the future, that would be greater than Moses. Moses would be the son, the greater prophet. I'm sorry, he would be the servant in the house, but this other prophet would be the son in the house. It's a difference between a servant who does not inherit. So the servant serves for a while, and then he gets nothing. But the son abides forever. So that was his promise that God made through Moses. A promise, you could believe on that, you could have faith in that. But if he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, that's not a promise. That's not a promise. That's a command. So, did you do it? Nobody ever did it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a command. That's not a promise. Did you do it? No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short. So, nobody ever did what God said. Wives, submit to your husbands. Nobody's ever done it. Not the way God meant it. The law is so high that no one has ever kept it and never will. Jesus has kept it, and Jesus could keep it in you, but you need a promise for that. So you have a promise for that. I know that Jesus kept all the law, but he didn't do it under the law. He did it freely, voluntarily. He wanted to do it because he wanted to always please his Father. I can't say that. You can't say that. None of us can say that. So there's a difference between a promise and a law. There's a difference between me doing something and then God owes me something. You said, love your, honor your father and mother. I did it. Okay, God, you owe me. Yeah, that's never happened. No one is ever in the Bible. You will never show me anyone in the Bible that ever did anything that God ever said. Do you understand? When somebody does something, they give God all the glory and say, this was not me, this was the Lord. I'm believing, you know, what God said to me. He said, Joshua, I will be with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. There's some I wills. Those are promises that you can have faith in. I believe that God called me to be a pastor of this church. So, because I believe that, I did it. I'm going to India next week, not because I want to. I don't want to. I do not want to. But I'm going because I believe God said, you will go. Not because I was excited looking and, you know, a lot of people say, gee, I wish I could go. I wish you could too. I would be glad to give you my ticket and you could just go. But I believe I can't do that because I believe God wants me to go, even if I die. Even if I get sick on their water. Even if, you know, the food I can't eat. I don't want to eat their, you know, their salad because it might have been washed in bad water or whatever. When you go to a foreign country, you got to be careful. They got different kind of bugs than I'm used to. American Texas bugs I'm okay with. But they're kind of bugs, you know, so I have to carry my own water and all this kind of stuff. I don't want to go because of, you know, just preserving myself, but I believe God said, go. What he didn't say is, I'll get you back here. He didn't say that. So I have faith that I'm to go. I don't know about getting back, so I'll have to ask him that. All right. where am I? 17. Faith is knowing that God performs both sides of the covenant for us. 18. Faith comes by hearing, or from hearing, God speak currently. No, it's not just something you read in the Bible. Yeah, I mean, you can have faith in what he wrote in the Bible, but it has to be current and present when you do so. So Faith comes from a current hearing. When I read, that's why I read the Bible every day and meditate on it, because I'm rehearing what God has said, and it strengthens my faith. It strengthens my faith. For example, God will never leave me or forsake me. I need to meditate on that, because sometimes I feel like he's not there. God, are you here? I'm feeling kind of bad, you know, weak here. Are you here? And the answer is, of course, because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So I don't have to question that. Do you see how that could strengthen you? Because at first I don't feel like he's here. God, I don't feel like you're here. Well, feeling has nothing to do with it. Feeling is not faith. So I need to get rid of the feeling like he's not there and stand on the fact that he is there. I have faith that God gave Peggy to me as a wife, because I believe she's a gift of God to me. It's not whether she's nice. It's not based upon, you know, anything that I feel or think or want. It's based upon God saying, this is your wife. Do not despise this gift I'm giving you. This is your husband. So that is the way I look at it. So you can't get me to change on that, because I have faith. You see what I'm saying? That causes me to obey then and not, you know, I've never thought about a divorce, for example. That isn't even possible for me to think about. Murder, yes, but not divorce. Not divorce. It goes both ways. But so I'm just telling you something. There's no virtue in me. There's no virtue in me. It's faith. Once you have faith, it's over. Of course I'm obeying because I believe it. I believe God gave it to me, so that's why I wouldn't even think of that. And I don't. I've never thought of it. Faith cometh from hearing God speak currently as the word comes alive to us personally. There are scriptures given there that you can read. 19. Faith always produces a happy passion. Faith always produces a happy passion. In other words, if you have faith, you're happy. Why? Because a promise has been given to you. A good one. One on your side, one for you. No, you could never have faith that something awful was going to happen to you. You can only have faith that something good from your loving Father has been promised to you. So it's always a happy passion. Faith, now not human faith, that could be negative. But divine, you could go to a fortune teller and he could tell you something awful and so on. That's not faith. According to the Bible, faith is always based on the gospel, the good news. So I believe that only good news, I believe that all things work together for my good. That's a promise. That's not a command. That's a promise. I believe that. I believe everything works together for my good, even negative things. I believe negative things work together for my good. Now, you may not believe that, but it's not because you couldn't have the same faith as myself. It's just you need to meditate on it and think of what that's saying. And I've thought about that a lot, is, wow, you mean everything's going my way? Everything? Huh? Yeah, now I'm going to India. So something good is going to happen. And I'm sure I'll come back with a good report on India. I'm certain of it. Where are we? Because, here's why, faith always produces a happy passion, because we hear that God loves us unconditionally. To get a promise from God, that's love. You know, when I tell promises to my children, that's a loving thing, and they can be happy about that because I, their father, promised them. So if Peggy and I make a promise to them, but we're humans, and we might not be able to keep all our promises. But God, he is not human. He cannot die. He has never lied. Though man be a liar, all men may lie, God will never be a liar. If he gives a promise, you can live and die on it. Everything, I don't care what you do, there's no end to his promises. And by the way, he wouldn't give you a promise unless he intended for you to have everlasting life. All the joys of heaven. Every promise is given to you. That's why you're blessed with every blessing in heavenly places. You get one promise, you get all of them. You don't know how great it is to get one promise from God that you heard and then believed it. You have all the promises. He is not a respecter of persons. 20. Faith resides not in the soul, but in the spirit. Faith resides in the spirit. A lot of people feel that faith is a psychological thing. I've told you tonight that it's not a quality of your soul. Faith is not psychological. A lot of people have faith, but it's just psychological, meaning that's not faith. Faith is in your spirit. It's something that goes deep in that God loves me. And so he's made this promise to me. It's personal between us. This religion is a personal religion. Buddhism is not personal. In India, there will be many Buddhists, many Hindus, and many Muslims. In the north, a lot of Muslims. The Hindus are much in the south and all over. And the Buddhists are also scattered here and there. But none of them have promises. None of them have promises. There are no promises in any religion. Ours is the only religion with promises, Judeo-Christian. It's the only religion with promises. There is no other religion that gives a promise. When you are a Muslim and you put a bomb on your body and someone says to you, if you do this, you'll go to heaven, that is a human promise that was not from God. And that person just simply destroyed themselves and had faith in something that would never happen because it wasn't from God. It goes against God's nature to preserve oneself. So I know it's a lie. That's not from God. That is not a promise from God. Of course, they believe it, so psychologically they look like they have faith too. Well, that's just your opinion. I have my faith. I know, but your faith is not in a promise of God. And you don't have that promise. See? But since they have their little Quran written down, they believe that. That's why translating the scriptures is so important in everybody's language. So they can read those promises in their own language to see how powerful they are. Because we live by promises. We live by promises. We live by promises. Without faith, every moment of your life, you're either faithing or doubting. Every moment of your life, you don't have to even think about this. You either have faith in Jesus Christ or you don't. You're either believing God's promises or you're not. That's all. Faith resides in the spirit, not the soul, but explodes outward from the heart and rejoices the soul. Now, if you have faith, you're going to have joy. Anybody who has love, joy, peace, you know, faith always produces joy. If you have faith and you've just been given a promise by Almighty God who made heaven and earth, you can't but rejoice. Faith is going to produce joy in you. I know many Christians are depressed, but that's psychological depression. I know Christians even commit suicide, but that's psychological. It's not from the heart. Many times they'll even write a note. I know God will forgive me for this, but I'm doing wrong. I know I'm doing wrong, but I just can't take it and so on. That's just psychological. It has nothing to do with their faith. I'll agree their faith isn't strong. Could have been built up more. But I wouldn't say they're not Christians because they've killed themselves. Do you understand? So just because someone kills themselves, whether they write a note or not, they often write notes. A lot of times they write notes, and I've read them because I'm often the first one there to see them. And the note will say something like, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but may God forgive me on this one. I'm just can't take the pain or, you know, can't face this. You know, what they're saying is I'm an immature Christian. I'm just immature, and I just, you know, can't, you know, pay my bills or whatever the thing is. And, you know, would that they had a better pastor. Because someone didn't encourage that person. Someone didn't notice what was going on. God was speaking to someone about where they were, and no one was listening. This is why a lot of Christians just go to church. You're not going to be discipled that way. You're not going to grow up. You're not going to hear truth like we're hearing tonight. You need to have the truth so that you can sustain yourself and your children and your grandchildren and people that you love and care about and enemies, strangers. You have words for them to encourage them, promises that God has given you that you can share with them. Faith always rejoices the soul. The living word comes in and demolishes the flesh while releasing the spirit. The living word comes in, demolishes the flesh, and releases the spirit. Flesh is the blank. 21. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. In the Greek language, the word is not substance. In the Greek language, the word there actually is more akin to assurance. Faith is the assurance because it has to do with the one that's promising you, just like I said. In the faith teaching, they make faith a substance. So it's a thing. Faith is not a thing. Faith is something that I do related to what God has just promised. So faith is the assurance that the one promising is faithful. See the difference? And it's I could go into the legal background of where this word comes from in the Greek language. But the idea is this, that the evidence means, though everything goes against what I'm believing, I'm not going to move my position in this court. I say I'm innocent, and I'm standing on it. Now, faith then is the ability to cling to that because I'm certain that I will be vindicated sooner or later. And I would die before I'll give up my position because I'm certain that the one that promised will bring me through. That's faith. Even though everything in court may be going against it. In fact, they've already decided. In fact, this is what makes your faith real. That the court has already decided against you. Not God's court, but a human court. In other words, a group of human beings somewhere. Have already decided, you know, you're not worthy or you've done wrong or you're guilty. And you say to them, because they've seen you. They've seen you. It's like your husband, your wife. They know you. But God says, I love you. You can stand on that no matter what. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You can stand on that. You can stand on that. That is a statement of fact that God loves you. And he loves the whole world. So I can stand on it. I don't have to then guess on that one. I know that God doesn't just love me. He loves those people in Mexico that have the 60 languages untranslated yet. Why? Because God loves them in their own language. He gave them all those languages. They have all those languages, and God wants to reach them in their own language. So I can have faith that God wants to reach them, not in Spanish. Now, I'm sure they can read Spanish, and they can also look at the sun, the moon, and the stars. But a better way is to hear in their own language. So God has translated for them, that's the vision of Wycliffe, to translate for them in their own language, make God speak Mexican or whatever it is, you know, Zapotec or whatever. Make him speak their lingo so that their promises are solid with them. It's hard for them to stand on an English promise or a Spanish promise. But when you've heard it in your own language, it goes deep into your being because you understand now God talking in your language, that's love. It's not very loving to speak to me in another language that I don't know too well because I'm not sure of all the nuances and the subtleties and so on. So I'm relying on something very fragile. But when it's in my own language, it speaks the language of my heart, my life, then I can deal with that and have faith in it. So to say faith is the substance of things hoped for, it actually means it's something assurable. It's something that you're assured of it because God made it. That's why I have faith in it, because I'm sure. You see, I'm not sure psychologically or sure humanly. I'm sure deep in my being. This is why it's in the spirit. Deep in my being. For some reason, I just know that that's the truth. Now, that's going to live. You're going to live or die over that. That is a life-death decision right there. Are you going to live or die over the fact that God loves you and you're believing that? How do you know that? What if you die and then there's no God? Well, see, when you have faith, that's not even a possibility. You just go, well, that may be for you, but for me, I know it. Okay, you've just taken your life in your hands because you can't prove that to someone else. That's just something you believe, and you have a right to believe it, and God defends you in that right to have that idea. You see, that's not psychological. We can argue about it. That's something deep in the heart. 22. To say that faith is substance and evidence is to say that it's not of this natural earth or from our Adamic nature. To say that faith is substance and evidence is to say that it's not of this natural earth or from our Adamic nature. It's a gift of God. So to say that I have faith is to say that I have a gift. Faith is a gift because I didn't make God make the promise. He gifted it to me. He just simply said to me, be like you, Glenn, saying to David, David, when we pass on, your mom and I, we're gonna give you $10. Then David could have faith in that because he made a promise, but he couldn't make you say that. I know he's not expecting that much, but he's expecting something, you know, something, some good. So is expecting some good, because the parent lays up for the grandchildren. Did you know that? According to the Bible, they're not laying up for the children, they're laying up for the grandchildren. Now, we have gotten away from God's word and God's rule, but that's one of God's rules, is that parents should lay up for their grandchildren. But nobody can make them. The grandchildren can't make them. But when a parent says, or a grandparent says, I'm going to bless you. You know, in the Old Testament, however, when they would die, they would always lay their hands upon the children and bless them. That was not forced. That was not obligatory. That was something they wanted to do. Abraham wanted to bless Isaac, and Isaac wanted to bless, and so on. And they often bless the children and the grandchildren, and sometimes further down. So Jacob crossed his hands and blessed Manasseh, the oldest one, with his left hand. With his left hand. He was the oldest one, the firstborn. And then Joseph, the father, said, Dad, you're doing it wrong. You've got your hand. You're putting your right hand on the little guy. That's the wrong guy. Ephraim, he's the little guy. Manasseh, he's the big guy. You understand? So now Manasseh has a blessing, and Ephraim has a blessing. But Ephraim got the right hand. Manasseh got the left hand. I could explain that. I'm not going to. I'm just telling you that there's a desire inside the grandfather to bless the grandchildren. So those two people are blessed. Manasseh is a single nation. But Ephraim is a multitude of nations, many nations. That was the blessing that the grandfather gave them. And everything in the Bible, when you see that, I guarantee you has never changed. So that may be our destiny. You have to figure out where you are in those blessings. If you're in those blessings, you need to find out. It is a gift of God, 22 in the middle. It is a gift of God which comes from heaven through the promise of the gospel. Gospel is the blank. Gift, gospel. Which no man can have or produce by natural will or reason. So faith is not something you can produce. You can't say if you have no faith, I'm trying to get some faith. You can't get some faith. Faith comes by hearing. If you believe it, you believe it. If you don't believe it, you don't believe it. You can't say, well, I'm believing for that. No, you're not believing for it. You either believe it or you don't believe it. Well, I'm trying to increase my faith. Well, then just keep listening. Because the only way you can increase your faith is to hear the promise some more till you believe it. Because a lot of times you don't believe it. Like, God loves you unconditionally? That's hard to believe. I'm listening to it and think, well, I hear what he's saying, but I don't know if I believe that. He loves me? I'm not good. Why would he love me? And if you meditate on that for a while, you might think you don't deserve the love. Correct. But it's a gift. Interesting. A gift, then, is given to someone who doesn't deserve it. So that promise could work on you until one day you go, you know what? I don't think without God I'm going to make it. Maybe that promise is what I need. And you just begin to shake in this world, and you repent then of believing in anything in this world, and you begin to believe in God. That's faith that cometh by hearing. I like to hear promises because they can produce faith in me. I didn't produce the promise produced the faith. The breathed word, 23, becomes evidence, our evidence, in God's eyes. The breathed word becomes our evidence in God's eyes. God breathes a word, and when we believe it, it becomes evidence. He can tell, you believed me. What pleases a grandfather, a father, a friend, a beloved more than that you believed me? You know, why do you believe me? I made a promise to you. It delights me. It pleases me that you believe me. The only sacrifice that God accepts now from us is our thanksgiving for all the promises he's made. He doesn't accept any other kind of sacrifice. You can't bring a lamb. The Jewish people today, they could build the temple again. But if they built a temple again and set up the priesthood again and started sacrificing lambs and goats again, it would not please God. Because he's already accepted his perfect lamb, and he won't accept now any other lamb. He has a lamb. Your sins have all been paid for. Nothing else will help. Your death won't help. Somebody's lamb isn't going to help. Nothing's going to help. That system is over. So those Christians that rejoice that God is rebuilding the temple are silly. I could say it stronger. they're wrong because you are the temple. He's not building a building. The church is not this building. This is not God's house. We are God's house. And we just happen to meet here. This is just a rundown building. And don't look too close. It's pretty run down. But it fits us fine. This is fine. Because the glory of this building is not the housing, not the physical. It's the spiritual. Here, people believe, worship God, love one another, and testify to this lost world. That's what's neat about the building, not the stained glass windows that aren't there, not the bowling alley that's not in the basement, not the cross on the back wall. Nothing external, no externals. I used to have to wear a robe. I think Hayden and Francis remember those days. And there's nothing wrong with robes as long as you don't think there's something right with them. There's nothing in a robe. The thing about Christianity that shocked every other religion was it had no externals. No buildings, no altars, no images, no robes, no candles, no nothing. All those things were added from paganism or borrowed from Judaism. None of those things were Christian. Therefore, much of what we call today essential to Christianity is totally not, it isn't forbidden. You can do it. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. If you rely upon a robe to say, the reason Pastor Jim, I think he's speaking right, is because he's speaking in real strong voice with that robe on. No, that's why I'm not wearing a robe, though I could wear a robe so that everyone would know I was different than the janitor. But in this church, you can't tell. You can't tell. So you don't know who the minister is, because all of you are ministers. We're all priests before God, not just me. It's true, I've been set aside, but I'm no better or no different than you. Hopefully, I'm performing my job, the job that God gave me by faith, so that you believe, oh, this man is not special. He's just being set aside for God to do the job. This, like Hayden and Francis, your job is not less than the translator, but it may seem that way. It may seem that way, but not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, the wife that stays at home and does the dishes so that the husband can go to church and give the sermon are equal. In God's eyes, the doing the job doesn't give you any value. It's just obey God. So the one doing the dishes or changing the diaper is just as crucial to God as the one who's preaching the sermon or healing, raising the dead. But in our eyes, the one looks more glamorous and more glorious than another, but you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You don't understand how God does it. That's why he changed his hands. He put his hands in the form of a cross. The reason he did crossing his hands like this was because the second got the blessing of the first, and the first got the blessing of the second. They both got a blessing. But God always reverses the order that he set up. And so you'll never find in the Bible the firstborn getting the blessing. Even though the firstborn always gets the blessing, he never got it. And the secondborn always gets the blessing that the firstborn was supposed to get. So you'll see that Jesus was the second Adam. The first Adam failed, though he was the firstborn. Abraham's first son was Ishmael. Isaac was the second. Isaac had children, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Isaac was the second. In every case in the Bible, without exception, always the secondborn, never the first. Yet the firstborn under the law gets the blessing. But under grace and mercy, the secondborn gets the blessing that belonged to the firstborn. But if the secondborn gets it, it makes jealous the firstborn. So that when we, the church, make Israel jealous because we're the second, but we get the blessing of the first, then Israel repent and receive her Savior. And say, Baruch haba, b'shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know then that the Messiah is going to come. The breathed word becomes our evidence in God's eyes. When God speaks the Logos, the Spirit of God is applying it to us, conforming us to his word. The Spirit and the spoken word work together always. Now, in much of Christianity, the Spirit is separated from the word. So you have the evangelical group, they believe in the word. Then you have the charismatic group, they believe the Spirit. No, not biblical. In the Bible, Whoever has the word must also have the spirit to interpret and understand that word and apply that word. Because you cannot understand the word without the spirit. So the evangelicals are wrong. But they're not wrong about the word, they're just wrong about not needing the spirit to interpret that word, to understand that word, to rightly give the right interpretation and application for that word. But the charismatics are wrong because they often go without the word. And they say, the Holy Spirit said to me, and so on and so forth. And they're applying to the Spirit, forgetting the Word, which is so clear. I believe God said I can divorce. So I'm leaving her because I believe God said it was all right. Well, it's not in the Word. Well, I know, but I'm going by the Spirit. Well, you can't do that. The Spirit will never go against the Word, and the Word will never be clear to you without the Spirit. So the Spirit and the Word always go together. But in much of Christianity, and I could illustrate this, in much of Christianity, those two are separated, but they can never be separated because they're both from God. What Jesus does always agrees with what the Holy Spirit does, and what the Holy Spirit does always agrees with what the Father does. So you're not going to find Moses saying something against Jesus, and he never does. And you're not going to find Moses saying something against the Father's natural law. Christianity never has broken any natural laws. It's always rational, though it's not limited to rational. It's above rational, but it's never below it. Tying a bomb to your body is irrational. Thinking I'm going to help by killing off someone else, this is irrational. It's not moral, it's not just, it's not rational, and even a natural person can see that it's evil and wrong. But many Christians will use the word to justify their own nastiness and say, well, God told me to do it. He told me that, you know, if I killed you, it'd be a better world or whatever. This is not true. You don't have the Spirit or the Word. So God always keeps those two together, and there must be harmony then between the Word that He gave and the Spirit that interprets and applies that Word. You can't even understand that Word or give the correct interpretation or give the correct application without the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God to empower you. He's in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You can't do it just by the Word. If you read the Word, you'll make the Sabbath over man rather than man over the Sabbath. But if you read the Word through the Spirit, then you'll make man to be Lord of the Sabbath. Because all the promises of God are yea and amen. 24. Substance means eternal weight. That is, absolute evidence or proof that God recognizes in His court of justice that we are His children. Okay, three blanks there. Substance means eternal weight. That is, absolute evidence of proof that God recognizes in His court of justice that we are His children and that we are righteous in His sight before all men. Not by works of the law, but entirely by faith in the blood of the Messiah. There's the promise that in this man's blood, your salvation is proof to God. The fact that you believe that the blood of Jesus counts for your righteousness and that your righteousness doesn't count before God. The fact that you believe that, because under the law, only your righteousness would count. But under the law, there's also provision made that the blood of another could cover for you. God put that in the law. That if you do sin, you need a remedial action. You need to do something to make up for the fact that you didn't do right. What do you do next? Go get some blood. But when Jesus came, no more blood could be accepted by God. Once Jesus' blood was shed on that cross, the perfect has come, the imperfect passes away. Now, the blood of goats and bulls, the blood of something in the temple no longer counts. So the temple was over. The minute that Jesus came and died on that cross, a new regime was set up after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. Aaron was under a temporal order, not an eternal order. So the Levitical priesthood died. Those that call pastors Levitical priests are wrong. We're not Levitical priests. That Levitical priesthood died. We are now a kingdom of priests, kings and priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a different kind that comes after the order of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. He now has not changed the priesthood, He fulfilled it. Aaron was never to have a forever priesthood. Melchizedek has an eternal priesthood without beginning or end. Jesus is after that order. You are now part of that order, that priesthood. 25. I'm sorry. What? Yes. Jesus. I see it's the blood of Messiah, Jesus. That's explained who the Messiah is. There's no doubt now that there are many messiahs in the world. It just means an anointed one from God. There are many messiahs, many kings, many priests, they're all messiahs. But there's only one messiah. There are many, but there's only one. And when the one comes, the many then disappear. Jesus is the messiah, the prophet, the king. And once he comes, then all the other kings and messiahs and prophets fade away. They're no longer. So we know who the Messiah is. It's Jesus. Faith is the only thing, substance, that God will accept in heaven. So when God sees your good works, he will have to say to the left, depart from me, you evildoer. If you would say to him, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that, those are works. The fact that you brought them up already indicts you. If you ever appear before God because you had a good work, or 10 good works, or 50 good works, or 1,000 good works that were wrought by God in the Holy Spirit, but you brought them up as you're standing before God, then God would have to rebuke you and send you to another place. You would not be acceptable in his sight. There's only one thing that's acceptable in his sight. The blood of Jesus covers you. And that's all. All the good works you do after that do not count as none of the works do before. The only thing that counts now before God is that you rely totally on that blood. In other words, my works don't count, but his works are all I need. Don't ever bring up some of your works to add to them. The Catholic Church has introduced a whole system of what they call works of supererogation. That is, not only the works that Jesus did, but that St. Christopher did, and Mary did, and her mother, you know, St. Anne did, you know, all kinds of saints, and St. Teresa, and who's the lady from India, and whatever, all those people. No, those merits are non-existent. Even if they existed somewhere, I don't know what you're going to do with them. Because when you're a servant of God, you do it for nothing. Otherwise, it was evil. God will not accept any of your good works. The only works he will accept is what Jesus did. And if Jesus did them, you didn't. You know, when a servant does what he's called to do, he doesn't get a reward. He just did what a servant was supposed to do. So all you're doing when you do something good, let Jesus do it through you, you're not doing anything. You're just doing what servants do. I'm not going to get a reward because I was a good pastor. Oh, I think Pastor Jim's going to get a good reward because he's so faithful. He stays up at night, doesn't get enough sleep, and he reads his Bible and reads Hebrew and Greek. And all that. No, it's not going to count for a hill of beans. I just do it because I do it. But I don't do it for a reward. I'm not going to get a reward. I already have everything. I don't need anything. I'm not doing this job to get paid. If you don't pay me, I'm going to do it anyway because you deserve it. I'm going to get you anyway. I'm not doing it to get something. You can't give me anything. I already have everything I want. I've got Jesus. With Christ Jesus, he freely gives you all things. That's my source. I don't then want anything, need anything. You can't scare me because you can't take what I have away because it's in heaven. And you can't bribe me because I don't want anything down here. So that makes me free in God. That's the way a pastor should be a trustee of the mysteries of God should behave. I'm not boasting. I'm just describing what the Bible calls faithful. That's faithful. I will not defeat what God has put forth in his trust. And I will not destroy the beneficiary in his or her enjoyment. That's my goal. That's my job. I may not do it perfectly, but that is what's before me, is to bless you only. If there's a burden in this church, I want it. If there's a blessing in this church, it's for you. Same as with Peggy. I don't want Peggy to be burdened. I want her only to be blessed. I want all the burdens. I want all the trouble. I want all the problems. I want all the hatred. I want all of it. Why? That's Christ. Christ is not afraid to suffer. Now, we're not used to that. We're used to pastors that enrich themselves at the expense of the beneficiary and defeat the purpose of God. But nevertheless, there are true pastors in this city. There are many. I'm sure there's a multitude of them. I just haven't met them yet, but I'm sure they're out there. No, I'm not. I'm just saying I don't have time. I'm too busy taking care of the sheep. But if I were to have time, if I ever retire, like these people have given a very bad example today of keeping working, if I ever retire, that's exactly what I would like to do, is go around and visit. It's one of the reasons why I'm going to India. I want to go and visit the saints around the world to see what's going on. Almost done. Faith is the only thing, substance, that God will accept in heaven. Without faith, we cannot please God. Please is the blank. You can't please God except by faith in His blood through His word for you. Good news. 26. When we hear the living word, it becomes our substance. When we hear the living word, it becomes our substance. God sees it. And He sees that we took His free gift, which makes us, that's the thing that makes us, a child of God. Child of God takes the gifts of God. Works are not substance. Faith is substance to God. 27. Once we repent of dead works and believe in Him alone for our righteousness, the power of the Spirit is given to us as proof that we took the gift. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the proof. It's the proof that you were forgiven through the blood of Jesus by faith in His grace. So by grace, through faith, you were saved. And the proof of that, not the fact of that, just the proof of that, just the proof to other people, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not that you say it. Well, I know I'm saved because I believed in the Bible. That isn't what does it. The proof is in your action, not in your words, not in your profession. It's not your profession that makes it true. It's the fact that faith is active in love. If there is no love, there was no faith. Now, I know there's a time lag. Some of you are making that lag real big. But I know there's a time lag between faith and the activity. But it's impossible to have faith and not worship God, not love the brothers and sisters, and not testify to this lost world, even to the point of death. If that isn't the case, you don't have the heart of God. If something is wrong, and you're still immature, that's the pastor's fault. If you're immature, that's the pastor's fault. I'm working hard that none of you arrive in heaven with a bikini. I'm working mature that you have a full robe, that you have a robe on, a white spotless dress without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because He told us in the Scripture that's what He's looking for. So I don't want any of the people that I'm associated with, that God has given unto me, to go there with a little bitty short dress. You know, I want you to have a nice, beautiful robe without a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. Well, that is not easy. That's not easy. You see, but you know what? I have a promise. I have a promise from God that the good work He began, He will surely complete. So I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried that there won't be someone in heaven that I can point to and say, Jim, where are your people? Let's see. I'm sure there's somebody here. Peg, are you there? No, wait, no, let's not do Peg. Let's see, you know, and so on. So I'll be looking around for my sheep. Bah! You know, looking around to see if I got anyone, you know. So this is the joy of it, though. But the truth is that God is the one that made the promise that the good work I began in you, I will surely complete. I will surely finish it. On the last day at the trump, I don't really get to see it. That's why I'm not concerned. I just do what He tells me to do every day. If I do what He tells me to do, I sow out the seed, God will take care of the rest. The one that I'm really concerned about is me. The one that I'm most concerned about is not you, but the one I'm most concerned about is me. I want to make sure that I am loyal to Him and faithful to you. Do you understand? What you do with it, that's your business. You'll have to answer for that, but I'm going to have to answer for the fact that you didn't make it. Because He's going to say, what happened? Is this one of yours? No. They used to come, but they weren't really one of mine. You know. So I want to make sure that not everybody that comes to this church is one of mine. I have a very small church. So, you know, I can count them on my hands, you know. These are the ones. Sunday night. This is the group right here. Where am I? 27? 8. It's not about works, how good or bad we are. It's not about works, how good or bad we are. But whether we believe in the finished work of the Son as our only righteousness before God the Father. You see, when he was on the cross, he said, it's finished. Now, he wasn't talking about the finished work of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't talking about the finished creation. He was talking about what he finished. The Holy Spirit's work is not finished. Your regeneration is what Jesus accomplished on the cross, but not your sanctification. Your sanctification is why the baptism of the Spirit was given, so that everyone that believes then also can be purified in his soul and in his life, as well as in his spirit. So by faith, you've been regenerated. You have a new heart. That part's accomplished. That's finished. So that's the role of Jesus as Savior, but he has a second role. The other role is he's Lord. And as Lord, he gives you his Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in there, the Spirit was given to will and to do, to will and to do, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not to will, just want to be a Christian, but actually be one. Not just to want. He's not going to say, well wanted, good and faithful servant. He's going to say, well done. It isn't just wanting to be a Christian. It isn't just wanting to be a good husband. It isn't just wanting to be a good wife. It's doing it. Otherwise, God didn't come. The same God that forgave you is the same God that's going to cleanse and purify you, spirit, soul, and body. That's my job. It's a hard job. It's not an easy job. It's not a job that you want. You don't want this job because there's the greater weight is the greater punishment. You see? I mean, it's not a light job. It'd be easier to be president of the United States. It's easier to be an emperor. It's the hardest job is to be a local pastor. It's a hard job. Why? Because you're working with the people. You're working with people, and people are precious in God's sight. You see, a king isn't worried about that. The policeman isn't worried about that. The world isn't worried about that. But I have to be. It's the care of your souls. It's the curing of your souls, the maturing of your souls. That's my task. I don't mean I'm doing it. I just mean God is using me to either block that or to assist that. And if I'm a bad example, it's going to be hard for you. And if I'm a poor teacher, it's going to be hard for you. And if I'm preaching error and heresy and lies, it's going to be hard for you. It's harder. So it's better if you have someone that's a true preacher of the word, a true administrator of the sacraments, a true discipliner, so that you actually are not allowed to just live any kind of life you want to. You see? So this is hard to work with people, kind of like the ones I'm looking at here. It's hard to work with people because people are stubborn and stiff-necked. I don't mean you. I mean the Sunday morning group. Thus, did I finish that one? 29, thus we conclude that a man is not saved by works of the law, natural man at his best, but only by faith in the blood of Jesus, our Savior. It's the only way you're saved. The work of the Holy Spirit doesn't save you. The work of the Holy Spirit doing good works in you doesn't save you. You're only saved by the blood of Jesus. But salvation is not just saving your spirit. It's also saving your soul. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's also saving your life, changing your life. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit is the lordship side of Jesus. The work of the blood, that's the Savior side, meaning regenerating you. So salvation really is a bigger word than regeneration. Regeneration is just how you get born. But once you're born, the Holy Spirit has to be the one that grows you up. And that's so in the church, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. In other words, Jesus as Lord working through his Holy Spirit to make you holy in spirit, soul, and body. Last three, he himself is our righteousness. We have no standing in God's presence without faith. You cannot stand in God's presence without faith. In other words, you can't build up anyone if they don't have faith as a foundation. All our righteousness is nothing but vanity and filthy rags. Thank you. We are adopted into God's family by faith alone. We are adopted into God's family by faith alone, not by works. 31. If we live by works instead of faith, we will hear these words, depart from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. The word is know. Know in the Greek is gnosko or gnosis, and it means I don't have any intimate knowledge of you. In other words, yes, I know who you are. I'm acquainted with you. I know everything about you, as a matter of fact. But what I don't know is we're not one. You're not one of mine. And so he's going to say, depart from me because you're bringing works to him. You cannot have standing before God based on works. I hope you have works as evidence, but they're just evidence. But the substance, the reality, is the faith, not the evidence. 32. God is not angry at us for our sin. So God is never angry at you because of your sin. He is only angry at our refusal to take his free gift of mercy and power. Mercy and power. That's grace. Grace is two things, mercy and power. Grace is two things. Mercy, most people think grace is mercy. No, grace begins with mercy, but then it's completed by power. So the mercy is through the blood, the power is through the Spirit. The mercy is through the blood, the power is through the Spirit. In other words, Jesus has two jobs, Savior, Lord, or priest, king, or anyway, that's good enough. I could go on and on, but those two aspects are the gospel, mercy and power. Faith, last one, is knowing and believing that God fulfills our side of the covenant as well as his. Faith is knowing and believing that God fulfills our side of the covenant as well as his. Relax. This is not your idea, it's God's. God wants to have children. He would love to have everyone. There's nothing inside of God that says, I hate certain people, like Pharaoh. No, God doesn't hate him. What he hates is that Pharaoh refused to believe that God was merciful. Pharaoh refused to give up this world's power and refused to submit to God and put himself under God. When a king refuses to put his laws and his powers under the King of Kings, then God becomes wrathful. He becomes quite angry. There are many kings that are not going to stand in the last day because America at one time submitted itself to Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. Now this nation has decided to go it alone, and many of the laws, most of the laws, probably all the laws that are being promulgated today are not under the fear of God, homosexuality and welfareism and all this nonsense. This is all anti what the Founding Fathers gave us because that was built upon the Bible under the fear of God. Now you have a nation that is built on, you know, pretending like it's God, taking care of people from cradle to the grave. This is socialism, communism. It's the opposite. It's the French Revolution. It's the Russian Revolution. It's everything. It's satanic. Now, that was not God's original vision, and God's going to hold us accountable. That's the only reason I'm involved. I want to be involved because I want to stop those people from doing that. You understand? I don't care if I succeed or not, but I feel like, you know, it's part of my role, part of my job. Now, not everybody should do it, but I feel I should do it. And so I want to stop the leaders and rebuke them and prophesy to them, and I will. This is another ministry of mine that as I begin to retire, being 65, I have now, you see, I've got Medicare. I don't need to do this now. But I have greater freedom now to do some other things, and that was joking, that was not true. But I have freedom now to do other things that I believe God wants me to do before I kink over. I want to do those things and be faithful. So this thing of faith, oh, it's the foundation. Get this foundation in your life. Don't worry about what you're doing or not doing. Make sure you believe everything that God said he would do. Purify yourself. God, can you make out of me someone holy who's common? Can you take that which is common and make something holy out of it? Can you take something that's temporal and make something eternal? Can you take something that's secular and make something spiritual? Can you take me as I am in this world and separate me from all that's in this world so that your kingdom, which is not of this world in any way, shape or form? And can you do that with my church? Could you make a church that actually was not part of this world? Because every church in this town is part of this world. Every church in Dallas is part of this world. Every church that we know of, absolutely without question, is part of this world. It has spots and wrinkles, and God won't have it. So how can we shake the ministers? How can we shake the people so that they follow God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? Well, you got to start with faith, and then you build on that foundation. If you have faith that God, when he says, don't, he meant it, and I do, then the fear of God is upon you. Because I actually think Jesus wants to have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So I am doing everything, even to my death, I'll do everything I can so that this church has no connection to this world. And that's not easy. It's not easy. And you have to suffer and I want to suffer. I choose to suffer. I will suffer because I believe you're worth it. And I believe someday you'll stand before God and be grateful and thankful that God cared for you to separate you from this world in every way. So that everything that we do is based upon the Scripture and following, being led by the Holy Spirit. It's not those that profess Jesus Christ. It's those that are led by the Spirit who are called the sons of God. You know, it's not he that begins. I know you've begun, but you must endure to the end. That's the problem. The only way you can mature is through suffering. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. You have to suffer, be disciplined. You have to get all the flesh removed from you. And I know you were hoping that'd be in the next world, but it's actually going to take place in this world. Jesus is coming back for a bride. He's not going to come back and make one. He's coming back for a finished bride. The Holy Spirit's going to finish. Before Jesus comes back, he'll be finished. I know it's when the trump sounds, so it's going to be a lot of last second getting ready. But nevertheless, I'm training you, preparing you, so that you are a bride prepared, so that when he comes, everything will be perfect. You will be there for that moment when he arises, when he comes forth the second time, not as a lamb of God, but as the lion of the tribe of Judah, even David. This is what's going to happen. The king, David, will return, the Messiah. And then you will see the glory of God, and you will be put into his kingdom. But you cannot come just as you are. You must be altered and changed. God will do it. Do you all believe that? See, if you believe that, you'll see it. If you believe, you'll see. If you believe, you'll see. If you believe, you'll see. Not if you see, you'll believe, but if you believe, you'll see. I believe that, and I see it already in faith. It's substance to me. I already see it. I know it's going to happen. I'm not hoping it'll happen, wishing it'll happen, wonder if it'll happen. I'm certain of it. That's why I lay my life down for it. So, it's been a blessing. I hope you learned something about faith tonight. And that your faith grows, increases, because it can grow and increase as you meditate upon the promises of God.